This is the Sunday Catholic Word, a production of Catholic Answers, the only podcast to look at the Sunday Mass readings from an apologetics perspective.
Hey everyone, welcome to the Sunday Catholic Word, a podcast where we reflect on the upcoming Sunday Mass readings and pick out the details that are relevant for explaining and defending our Catholic faith, doing what we call apologetics. I'm Carlo Broussard, staff apologist and speaker for Catholic Answers, and the host for this podcast. In this episode, we're going to focus on four details that are relevant for doing apologetics. The first reading, which is taken from Luke's account of the Spirit descending upon the disciples on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, gives us our first detail, the gift of tongues. The second reading, taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 3b through 7 in verses 12 through 13, has two details that give us opportunity to reflect on the salvific value of the sacrament of baptism, and again, the gift of tongues. Finally, the gospel reading, taken from John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23, deals with the sacrament of confession as a whole. But we're going to focus on one detail in the passage that fits within the broader argument for the sacrament. So let's start with the first reading and the gift of tongues. As I said, it's taken from Acts 2, 1 through 11, which is Luke's account of the Holy Spirit's descent on the disciples on the Jewish feast of Pentecost. Since everyone listening is probably familiar with the passage, I'm just going to highlight the relevant detail for our purposes here. It comes in verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them to proclaim. The reference here to the different tongues has given rise to great controversy among Christians, both within and without the Catholic Church. The question is, what is the nature of such a gift? For some Christians, especially those within charismatic circles, tongues refers to a private prayer language that the Holy Spirit uniquely gives the Christian. Others within such circles interpret it as an utterance that to some might be unintelligible, but to others is intelligible. What both interpretations have in common is that the gift of tongues is not the gift to speak or understand a real language, which is the other way to interpret the gift of tongues. So, which is it? Well, before I answer this question, or at least try to answer this question, let me first say that the Church affirms the reality of the gift of tongues, although it doesn't define the precise nature of the gift. In paragraph 2003, the Catechism of the Catholic Church states this: there are furthermore special graces, also called charisms, after the Greek term used by St. Paul in meaning favor, gratuitous gift, benefit, whatever their character. Sometimes it's extraordinary, such as the gift of miracles or of tongues. Charisms are oriented toward sanctifying grace and are intended for the common good of the Church. They are at the service of charity, which builds up the Church. Again, the Catechism simply affirms the reality of the gift without defining the nature of it. It's also important to note that such a gift must be subject to the discernment of the bishop. And this is something that many, including Catholics, fail to realize. In paragraph 801, the Catechism states, "It's in this sense that discernment of charisms is always necessary. No charism is exempt from being referred and submitted to the Church's shepherds. Their office is not indeed to extinguish the Spirit, but to test all things and hold fast to what is good, so that all the diverse and complementary charisms work together for the common good." Now, back to our question. Which interpretation of the gift should we favor? Should we favor the interpretation that it's not a real language? Or should we favor the interpretation that it is a real language? Well, at least when it comes to the text at hand here in Acts chapter 2, it's definitely a real language. The rest of the passage, verses 5 through 11, makes this very clear. Luke records the following: "Now, there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven staying in Jerusalem. At this sound, they gathered in a large crowd, but they were confused because each one heard them speaking in his own language. They were astounded, and in amazement, they asked, 'Are not all these people who are speaking Galileans? Then how does each of us hear them in his own native language? We are Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, inhabitants of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the districts of Libya near Cyrene, as well as travelers from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans, and Arabs. Yet we hear them speaking in our own tongues, or language, of the mighty acts of God. Not much commentary is needed. The gift that the disciples received was to speak the languages of all the different nations that were present there for the Pentecost feast. Now, I suppose someone could counter and say that perhaps the disciples were not actually speaking the language, but making what would objectively speaking be unintelligible utterances that the different nations heard in their own way on a subjective level. In other words, the apostles were saying unintelligible things, like objectively speaking. They were speaking utterances that were unintelligible. But everyone there from the different nations was in their own minds, in their own ears, hearing their own language. Now, it's true, the text doesn't necessarily rule that out. But it would be a stretch of the text, I think. The natural reading is that the Holy Spirit empowered the disciples to speak the multiple languages, objectively speaking and really, without any prior education. Now, I suppose another line of defense for this interpretation is to see the Pentecost event as the reordering of the Tower of Babel. As Scott Hahn and Curtis Mitch write in their commentary on this text in the Ignatius Catholic Study Bible commentary, where God used multiple languages to confuse and scatter the family of men, referencing Genesis 11, 1 through 9, here, the Spirit uses multiple languages to communicate the gospel and gather together the family of God. And so here's the line of reasoning. If Pentecost is the reordering of the Tower of Babel, and the Tower of Babel involved real languages, well, then it follows that Pentecost would be an event involving real languages. Now, Christians who favor the private prayer language interpretation might counter and say, well, we don't deny that the gift of tongues can involve real languages, as is the case in Acts 2. We just affirm that there's another aspect to it, which Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 14:2. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. In response, I'd say that we can't read verse 2 in isolation. The whole context, as Paul giving them instructions about the importance of having an interpreter or a translator of the tongue that is spoken by the Spirit. And Paul gives this instruction so that, as he says, we can pray in the Spirit and with the mind, there in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. When Paul says in verse 2 that he speaks in a tongue, speaks not to men but to God, he has in mind someone who's speaking without an interpreter or translator. It's not that the tongue is some prayer language that is objectively non-translatable. Rather, it's not translatable because no translator is there. And so the only person that's understanding the language that's being spoken is God, because nobody else can understand it because there's no translator. So that seems to be a reasonable interpretation of what Paul means by speaking in a tongue, speaking not to men, but to God. Only God's the one who's going to understand it because there's no translator of the real language for the people who are there. Furthermore, in verses 9 through 12, Paul compares the unintelligible tongue to languages that are unintelligible to foreigners. He writes this, "So with yourselves, if you in a tongue utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning." Notice, real language is there. Verse 11, "But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church." These few verses here strongly suggest that Paul views the gift of tongues as the supernatural empowerment to speak a real language. Again, notice the parallel he's drawing between the tongue that is unintelligible for some without a translator and real languages that are unintelligible for a foreigner. He's clearly, at least in my view, speaking of real languages. There's another attempt that a Christian might make in favor of the private prayer language interpretation. In 1 Corinthians 13:1, Paul speaks of an angelic tongue when he writes, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanking cymbal." The idea is that Paul seems to recognize that there's a sort of angelic language that we can speak, the assumption being that we speak it in prayer. Now, I think Jimmy Akin, my colleague and good friend here at Catholic Answers, has a good response here. Here's what he writes in his article at Catholic.com, The Nature of Tongues. In context, it's not clear that Paul thinks speaking the angelic tongue is a real possibility. He posits it as the greatest imaginable kind of tongues, parallel to knowing all mysteries and knowledge, the greatest imaginable extent of prophecy, 13:2a, having faith that can move mountains, the greatest imaginable gift of faith, 13:2b, and giving away all one's possessions and delivering one's body to be burned, the greatest imaginable expression of selflessness, 13:3. Paul isn't saying that speaking in angelic languages occurs, or even that angels have languages. He's using Middle Eastern hyperbole to say, if I could speak in the tongues of angels, that would not profit me if I did not have love. So, given everything that we've said about the gift of tongues, I think the more reasonable interpretation as to the precise nature of the gift is that it's a real language. That's where I would come down and pitch my tent. That's the camp I would pitch my tent in, I think. So, okay, so now let's turn to the second reading. Again, it comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3b through 7, and verses 12 through 13. Here's what we read. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different forms of service, but the same Lord. There are different workings, but the same God. It produces all of them in everyone. To each individual, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for some benefit. As a body is one, though it has many parts, and all the parts of the body, though many are one body, so also Christ. For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free persons, and we were all given to drink of one Spirit. There are two details here that we're going to briefly highlight. The first is Paul's teaching about the different gifts being given to each individual. Some Christians interpret this to mean that everyone who's been baptized in the Holy Spirit, which is often taken to mean having a powerful experience of the Holy Spirit, you're going to have all the different manifestations of the Spirit, one of which is the gift of speaking in tongues. And if you don't have such a manifestation, then you don't have the Holy Spirit. This happened to me. I remember I was with my wife a long time ago. We were seeking to buy a minivan. And I remember we're sitting in the chair in the cubicle, the gentleman who's selling us the van, doing all the paperwork. We got to talking about Jesus and the Bible. And I remember him asking me, do you have the gift of tongues? And I said, no. And then he responded, well, brother, you haven't been baptized in the Holy Ghost, right? And so this view is very common among many charismatic Christians. But folks, this view is false. The evidence for this is not found in the particular reading for this upcoming Sunday, second reading. However, it is found a few verses later in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, particularly verses 28 through 30. Check out what Paul writes. God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, then healers, helpers, administrators, speakers in various kinds of tongues. Here's verse 29. Here's the key verse. Are all apostles? Or all prophets? Or all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? These are rhetorical questions, to which the answer is obviously no. So everyone does not have the gift of speaking in tongues. The Spirit is given to the Christian, but that doesn't mean every manifestation of the Spirit is given. So folks, rest assured, be at peace. If you haven't started speaking in tongues yet, that doesn't mean you don't have the Holy Spirit, okay? If you've been baptized and you've been confirmed, you've received the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Rest assured. The second detail from the second reading is Paul's teaching that we enter into Christ's mystical body through baptism, there in verse 13. For in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. The assumption here is that one body is that the one body is the one body of Christ. So through baptism, a Christian is in Christ. Now, to be in Christ is to be justified or saved. Consider, for example, Romans 6:11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. To be dead to sin and alive to God is the essence of being justified or saved. Therefore, to be in Christ is to be saved. Since baptism puts us in Christ, and being in Christ is being saved or being in a justified state, it follows that baptism saves us or baptism justifies us. Now, this has apologetical significance for those who deny the spiritual efficacy of baptism. That's to say, those who think baptism is merely a symbol and does not save us. Paul's teaching here proves otherwise. Finally, we turn to the gospel, which is taken from John 20, 19 through 23. Here's the passage. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked, where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet, or excuse me, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Who sins you forgive or forgiven them, and who sins you retain or retained." There's a lot that we could say about this passage and its apologetical significance, but there's one detail that I want to focus on, and it has relevance to Pentecost Sunday, namely Jesus' act of breathing on the disciples and giving them the Spirit. What's interesting here is that Jesus' act of breathing on the disciples proves that what he's doing here is something new. Never did Jesus breathe on his disciples. Also, never did Jesus give the disciples the Holy Spirit. This also indicates that what he's doing here is something new. Now, why is this important? Well, some Christians interpret Jesus' instruction to forgive and retain sins as merely a reference to the preaching of the forgiveness of sins. One problem with this interpretation, among many, is that if Jesus were merely commanding the disciples to preach the forgiveness of sins, then there would be nothing new here. Jesus sent the apostles to preach the gospel years before when he first called them. Mark records this in chapter 6, verses 7 and 12. Jesus called to him the 12, began to send them out two by two, and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. So they went out and preached that men should repent. So preaching the forgiveness of sins, that's nothing new. Since what Jesus is doing here in John 20, 19 through 23 is something new, it follows that Jesus was not merely commanding the disciples to go out and preach the forgiveness of sins. Now, there's a lot more to this, and for more explanation on this passage and its apologetical relevance, I would recommend you get a hold of my book, Meeting the Protestant Response, How to Answer Common Comebacks to Catholic Arguments, and I deal with a lot more in the particular chapter that deals with John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. Well, my friends, that does it for this episode of the Sunday Catholic Word. Pentecost Sunday gives us several apologetical topics to reflect on. It didn't sell us short. The question of the nature of the gift of tongues, some juicy stuff there, right? The question of whether everyone who has the Spirit has the gift of tongues, the salvific value of the sacrament of baptism, and the question of whether John 20:23 refers to the sacrament of confession. So I thank you, as always, for subscribing to the podcast, my friends. Please be sure to tell your friends about it and invite them to subscribe as well. And if you're interested in getting some cool mugs and stickers with my logo, Mr. Sunday Podcast, check out shop.catholic.com. Friends, I hope you have a blessed and powerful Pentecost Sunday. You will be baptized in the Holy Ghost. God bless y'all. Take care.
Thank you for listening to the Sunday Catholic Word. Find more great shows by visiting CatholicAnswersPodcasts.com or just search for Catholic Answers wherever you listen to podcasts.